47 years ago this week, the Supreme Court of the United States decided that women have a fundamental right to kill their unborn babies. The famous Roe versus Wade decision. Since then, pro-life advocates, including the Catholic Church, have been waging a peaceful war to mitigate and eventually overturn that barbaric decision. And the war continues now. Over the last 25 years or so, I've been honored to be able to preach and to preach on the evil of abortion and the need to fight that evil at every turn, including in the public square and in the political arena, especially in the voting booth. Now, some people have objected to my homilies on this. Some argue that I am unnecessarily political. Others say that I am often too partisan. And some say that there are more important issues that I should talk about. I have always understood these objections. They are wrong, but I understand where people come from when they say these things. But the one objection I have never understood is when people say that my position on abortion, or rather the church's doctrine on abortion, is fundamentally unjust because it ignores the rights of women to make choices based on their own good. The problem is, anyone who argues that abortion is about protecting women and their rights is ignoring the fact that in every abortion, there are at least two victims. While it is clear that every abortion stops the natural beating heart of a baby, what many refuse to recognize is that it also breaks the natural loving heart of a mother. For the last five decades, doctors of the body have overwhelmingly defended the medical choice of abortion. While at the same time, doctors of the mind, psychiatrists and psychologists, have also defended that choice as often being necessary for the psychological health of the mother. But anyone who argues that an abortion can ever be psychologically good for a woman is ignoring the facts. Think about it. You don't have to teach a woman to love their child without reserve. What mother do you know that if she was nursing her child through the suffering of some terrible disease like leukemia or kidney disease, what mother do you know that wouldn't gladly trade places with their child? Moms are just like that. It comes naturally to them. It's part of who they are. How could such an amazing creature as a mother then ever benefit emotionally from doing something so radically different, radically opposed to that loving nature? Still, in spite of scientific study after study that proves this common sense observation, and in spite of millions of emotionally crippled women that come to them begging for help, the mental health establishment refuses to open its eyes to see the truth. Sometimes when I speak about abortion, people will say, well, what do you want to do, put these women in jail? My answer to that is not only no, but are you crazy? I mean, the very fact that they do something so obviously contrary to their own basic nature and instinct always leads me to first assume that something extraordinary has happened to confuse or impair their rational judgment. My first inclination is to assume that they're not completely to blame because they're not thinking straight. And that something that intervenes includes the systematic brainwashing they receive in school, in the media, and from healthcare workers. And more importantly, includes the incredible pressure brought to bear on them by doctors and nurses who have grown callous to their patients, parents ashamed of their little girl who gets in trouble, or boyfriends or husbands who are unwilling to shoulder responsibility for their own sexual behavior or misbehavior. If anyone should be punished, it should be those people, the doctors, the parents, the boyfriends, because they should know better. They're the ones to whom the distraught woman or frightened girl comes to for help, and they give them the worst possible, most selfish advice. In the words of the great advocate of women's rights of the 19th century, the famous suffragette Susan B. Anthony, speaking on the evil of abortion, which she opposed vehemently, as any true feminist should, she said, quote, "Thrice guilty is he who drove her to the desperation which impelled her to the crime." Close quote. And yet it is the woman who does bear the punishment, whether the laws of society recognize the crime or not. The fact is, it doesn't matter how many times doctors, lawyers, feminists, or boyfriends say, "Honey, you didn't do anything wrong." Every woman who aborts knows in her heart what she did. And there is no punishment conceived by man or woman that could compare to the hell that they heap upon themselves. These women know. Some don't always admit it, but they know. Some people tell me that, "What do you know about this? You're not a woman." Well, I've seen or heard the terribly tortured faces of hundreds of women, or heard the torrents of tears, the tormented voices of too many women who are distraught when they come to confession with this burden of abortion. Especially in the last few years, as the group called Project Rachel, which tries to help these women, has become more prominent and more active in our diocese. Because Project Rachel and other groups and individuals like it recognize the distress of these women and offer them a helping hand. It's interesting that Project Rachel phone counselors tell us that although they always offer women, when they call in, they offer them a choice to be referred to a psychologist or to a priest, the women overwhelmingly choose a priest. When I was a new priest, I didn't understand that until a woman came into my office about, 20 years ago. And she told me that for 10 years, she had seen very clearly the connection between her very severe emotional problems and the things that were going wrong in her life and the abortion she had had just a few weeks before all her problems started. And yet counselor after counselor for 10 years kept telling her that she hadn't done anything wrong, she didn't have anything to feel guilty about, abortion was okay. The problem, they said, was this unreasonable guilt you feel. So they tried to cure her of the guilt. They tried to purge her conscience, in effect. But now she said, "I'm fed up with my problems, and I'm fed up with the lies." And so she came to a priest, even though this woman was not a Catholic. She came to a priest because she knew that a priest would believe her when she said that what she did had been wrong, terribly wrong, and the priest would then be able to deal with the problem and help her. The truth hurts. It hurts. But lies hurt more, especially when you're dealing with the life and death of babies and the love and guilt of mothers. My friends, it's time to end the lies. Time to end the silencing of these women who cry out to us in pain. So how do we do this? Of course, most fundamentally, we have to change people's attitude towards abortion. Society must admit that killing unborn babies and encouraging mothers to do so is simply, grossly, terribly wrong. We need to stop confusing women in crisis pregnancies and denying proper treatment to those who bear long-standing guilt. And to do all this, we have to have good men and women in public office who will deal with abortion with honesty and true compassion. And we need to hold their feet to the fire to make sure they carry out on their promises. That's what we can do publicly and for long-term results, and very necessary. But more immediately, each of us can offer our full support to the women that we know who might sometime or even now be tempted to abortion. We can tell them the truth, but we can also offer them our help, any help we can, whether it's financial, medical, emotional, and spiritual. I mean, really, if someone comes to you and is considering an abortion, what do you have that's more important to do or spend your money on than to save the life of a baby and to save the life, really, of the mother? And we can help the poor, devastated women in our midst, perhaps our sister or mother or wife or friend who has already had an abortion and needs more than anything else to admit her guilt, receive forgiveness, and begin to heal the open emotional and spiritual wounds of a broken heart. And in the end, there's only one person who has the power to make this healing really happen. In today's gospel, St. John points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus alone can bring the fullness of forgiveness and peace these women long for. Jesus alone can shine the light on these women living in the darkness of our society's culture of death, made all too personal in the death of their own babies. Jesus alone can heal the wounds abortion has left them with by pouring out his infinite love into their broken hearts. Jesus is the only answer for these women. In the Gospels, after St. John points at Jesus and notes that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Scriptures tell us that some of his disciples started to follow Jesus. Today, we must follow Jesus and proclaim his gospel of life and love, of repentance, forgiveness, and healing, especially to the living victims of abortion. And we must invite them to join us and following Jesus. Because if they follow Jesus with us, Jesus will lift their burden of guilt and sin and give them peace. My friends, Jesus calls you and I to remain silent no longer. To our fellow Americans who believe the lies and manipulations of pro-abortion advocates, radical feminists, leftist media, and politicians, we must proclaim the gospel of life. To those girls and older women who face crisis pregnancies, we must love them enough to tell them the truth, that even if their husbands or boyfriends or parents abandon them, Jesus Christ will never abandon them. And to those women who suffer the pains of guilt of past abortions, we must remind them that Christ longs to dry their tears, take away their grief, and forgive their sin. If only they will ignore those who try to silence their cries of pain and instead listen to the voice of John the Baptist and our voices join to his as we point to Jesus Christ and proclaim to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.